Amen. Isn't that awesome? Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Go into the nations. People here are part of this church family that God is using Olivia in a powerful way to minister to so many people in Africa and Guinea-Bissau. And man, that's exciting stuff. And I love the fact that we get to partner with the global church, that we are all one body all over the world pointing people to Jesus. And that's our heart, that's our vision, and it's exciting to see that taking place with one of our young persons, one of our young people. I don't know how to say it. I knew as soon as I started to say it, I was going to be lost there on that last word. But yes, great stuff, awesome stuff. I have a question for you guys. How many of you guys have ever been at any part of your life in a small group before? You've been in a small group, Bible study, anything like that? Okay, so you guys have probably had a similar experience to me. In small groups, whether you've been there for a long time or it's a new group that just started getting together, there's a unique dynamic that you see take place. From when the group starts to just get to know each other and then when they really dive into deep relationship. And it typically goes something like this. You have the Bible study, you're talking, you're discussing or whatever, and then comes the end of the group where you ask for prayer requests, right? And so you ask everybody, all right, who's got a prayer request? We're going to go around and see how we can pray for each other or whatever. And you start going around the room, and the first person's like, yeah, you know, my great aunt, you know, she's kind of having a hard time. It'd be great to pray for her. And the next person's like, yeah, my dog is kind of, you know, he's had something wrong with his digestive system. It's kind of gross. He's been hacking up stuff. So it'd be cool if you could pray for them. And then, oh, yeah, you know, my car, I think I need new tires. You know what I mean? At some point, and those are expensive, so it'd be great if you pray we can get this life out of these tires, you know. And so it kind of goes along those lines, you know. Yeah, I got this cowlick in my hair, and it's really annoying. It'd be great if God could just, you know, get rid of that, you know. Don't know what to do with my haircut. And then, about halfway through the circle, someone gets really real, and they say something like, I don't know if it's just me, but I'm really struggling. And just right now, especially, like, I'm just not spending time with the Lord. My prayer life is basically non-existent. When I pray, it just feels like I'm talking to an empty room. And I don't know where God is right now. I just feel really lost and alone. And then something amazing happens after that person is that the next person also has a very real and sincere and honest prayer request. And then you see it just keeps happening after, because someone went there first, right? Someone opened the door and was vulnerable. And then everyone decided, oh, well, if we're going to be able to do that, well, then, you know, this is what's going on. And what's funny is a lot of times is you get halfway through the circle, the other half, and then the first half is like, oh, can I add prayer requests in there? And then the prayer requests are about us, not about some distant relative or something that's not connected to our life, but it's about us because someone took the step of courage and opened up their heart and were honest. Honesty is an invitation. So when we decide to be honest with someone, we are literally inviting those people into a deep place within our hearts. And so when that person was honest, they were opening their heart to the people in that room and in that group and saying, I'm inviting you into this kind of hard place in my life right now to share this burden with me. And then everyone else, when they realize, oh my goodness, so this is a safe place? And it's amazing. It only takes typically one person just being honest. And then there's something about that that's like, oh, well, if you're willing to invite me in, well, then I'll invite you in. And then everyone suddenly kind of starts opening up because it's a safe place. It's a refuge. It's a place where you can trust the people there because someone decided to be vulnerable with you. Well, now maybe you can trust them with your vulnerability. But we all want that. We want to be open. I think everyone wants to be honest. We want to be transparent with our lives. We want to be vulnerable and humble and invite people in, but it's just really hard. It's really hard to be the first person, right? It's hard to take the first step. But man, when someone does and when that door is open, it's incredible. What's amazing is Jesus opened a door to a safe place, and it's with him because he's proven his trustworthiness, hasn't he? He's laid it all on the line. We've talked about it over the last 3 weeks in our Passion Tide series. Jesus gave it all. He poured out his life, and he lived transparent and vulnerable. He told his disciples when he needed them to pray with him. He was honest about how he felt about the temple and his anger and his rage, and he was open, calling out to God on the cross while people were persecuting him, asking for their forgiveness. Jesus invited us into a safe place with him by going there first in front of us. He was the first person to open the door. And now the door is open in our relationship with the Lord to live in honesty before God, transparency, and to bring our lives, all of who we are, all that's in us, into the light of his mercy and his grace. Amen? So the title of my message this morning is Open. Open. Let's pray over the word. Lord Jesus, thank you, Father, that you went there first. You paved the way for us, God, and now we can live in honesty and transparency before you. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you speak to us today. Let our hearts be open to receive your word. Lord, I pray that any words that come from me, that come from my own mind or heart, Lord, I pray that those will fall to the ground. They will come to nothing, God, but your words, your truth will remain and bear fruit in our lives, Father. We love you and we bless you this morning in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So today we are kicking off a new series called Living Life. Living Life. And we're picking up where we left off last week on Easter. And we were talking about how Jesus has paved the way for us to have life in life in all its fullness, right? He came so that we could have life and life more abundantly, life and life to the full. And not only that, but Jesus himself is life. And he's provided everything for us. He purchased our freedom on the cross. We have salvation. We're adopted into God's family. We've been forgiven and washed clean. And we've been made secure in him. He is our strong tower and our refuge. He created that safe place. And so now we have this life that he's invited us into. And when we say yes to him, we walk through the door that he's opened. We take ownership of the present that he provided for us. But with this series, what I would like to do is ask the question, how do we live life? Live into that idea of life in all its fullness. Not just believe, not just a declaration, and not just a moment of like powerful worship or a moment where we feel really inspired, but experiencing the life of God day to day, in our day to day life. And so what we're going to do is we're going to be walking through the book of 1 John over the next few weeks and looking at what does it look like to live life, to really live it out and let it be a reality of our day-to-day experience rather than just set aside for particular moments that are really maybe powerful or amazing. So that's what we're going to be doing. And we're going to start today in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us." So there it is again, a proclamation about who Jesus is. It says three different things, and they're kind of the same thing, but also different. It says Jesus is the word of what? Life. He's the word of life. And then it says that he is life itself. And then it says, he is eternal life. Again, Jesus is described as being life, what life is. So when we think of life, I want to have life. I want to live life to the full. We're talking about Jesus. He is life. But what is the definition? What does that word mean? Well, in the Webster's Dictionary, life means the state of being alive. It's very profound. Not being dead. That is life, right? Health, happiness, energy, vitality, vigor. Those are all good things, right? And so that's part of it, sure. But Jesus gives his own definition of what life is. In his own words, from his own mouth, he gives the definition of life. And this is great. In John 17:3, so this is right before he gets taken away and arrested. He's in Gethsemane with his disciples towards the end of his life. He's praying to the Father. And in John 17:3, it says this. Now this is eternal life. Here we go. This is it. That they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. This is life, that they may know you, the only true God, because there's only one, right? There is only one righteous ruler of all the earth, King of kings, Lord of lords, almighty maker of heaven and earth. There's one, but it's knowing. He says, life is this, knowing God. That's life. Life is knowing God. And look at this. J.J. Reeve in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia said it this way, and I love this. This knowledge is vastly more than mere intellectual perception or understanding. It is moral knowledge. It is personal acquaintance. It is fellowship, a contact, if we may so speak, of personality with personality, an inner affinity and sympathy, an experience of similar thoughts, emotions, purposes, motives, desires, an interchange of the heart's deepest feelings and experiences. It is a bringing of the whole personality of man into right relationship with the personality of God. This relation is ethical, personal, binding the two together with ties which nothing can separate. It is into this experience that Jesus came to bring men. Wow. That's what he's talking about. Knowing is that it's the union of two lives where our thoughts, our emotions, our desires, our feelings are aligned with Jesus, with the Father. That we think the same types of things, we speak the same way, we live the same way, our values, our priorities, the vision for our life, our direction, all of it is aligned with the Father. It sounds like part of our vision, right? Being one with Jesus, fully alive and devoted to God. That's what it's about. It's being alive to him, two lives becoming one. Not just tipping our hat to God, not just saying, yeah, I acknowledge God that you are bigger than me and you're up there and thanks for making me, and all right, on with life. Now, it's living in union with a living God. It's knowing God. Life is knowing God. So if we say, man, I want to receive life from you, God, we're saying, I want to receive knowledge of you. I want to know you. I want to live life to the full. I want to live knowing you to the full. Life in all its fullness, knowing God in all of its fullness. I want to give life to people. I want to give the knowledge of God to people. That just take life and replace it with knowing God. And so we want to see, man, I just want to experience all that life has to offer. I want to experience all that knowing God has to offer. Man, that is powerful. And if you think about it, it makes sense. Jesus is life. It says Jesus is life, and if life is knowing God, it makes sense. He's the door. He said, I'm the gate. I am the doorway. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but through me. So you want to know God, you got to go through Jesus. Not only that, though, Jesus said, it says that he is the visible image of the invisible God. So if we want to know God, then we look at Jesus, right? How did Jesus talk? That's how God talks. How did Jesus interact with people? That's how God interacts with people. What were Jesus' values? Those are God's values. So we can look at Jesus and at his life and know God intellectually, but then we can know God personally through faith in Jesus. So Jesus is the doorway to life and to knowing God. So verse 3, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says, "We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy." I love the Message translation says it this way: "We saw it, we heard it, and now we're telling you so you can experience it along with us. This experience of communion with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." Our motive for writing is simply this: we want you to enjoy this too. I love that. Your joy will double our joy. And isn't that true that when you experience something that's amazing, you kind of want to share it with other people, right? I know my wife does this all the time when we go have dinner. She experiences something great and she wants me to try it. She's like, hey, you got to try this. I'm like, no, I'm good. She's like, ugh. Like, I ordered my food to eat my food. I don't need to eat your food. She's like, but it's so good. I'm like, I believe you. I'm good, right? But she wants to share it. She wants to share that experience with me because it's so good. Fellowship, communion with the Father and the Son. That's what John's saying. He's like, this is why we're telling you about the gospel, man. We want you to know what it's like to walk with Jesus. We walked with him and we still do. And guess what? You can. We want you to know that. Life is knowing God and Jesus intimately. So, in order for us to be in deep, intimate relationship with someone, we have to be honest, vulnerable, right? Invite them in. If we're to know God intimately, then we must open ourselves up to him completely. We have to live in the light. That's what he invites us into. The deepest relationships, think about the people that are closest to you in your life. They're typically the people that you trust the most, right? The ones that you can just totally be yourself. No holds bar, complete honesty. Right? I have a handful of friends in my life that I have that kind of a relationship with where I can just anything at all, completely lay my life bare in front of them, and I know I'm going to be loved. I know they're going to pour into me. They'll encourage me. They'll challenge me. They'll support me. But man, it's great. But it's because I know that they're safe, and I can be honest with them. Well, Jesus provided that for us. And then the next few verses of 1 John 1, he's painting the picture of what it looks like for us to live in the light with God, to be open and honest and not have anything hidden in the dark in our lives. Verse 5, it says, "This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts." God's inviting us to a relationship with him that is lived in the light. Nothing hidden, no lies, nothing kept in the dark, but completely transparent before the Lord. To have an open heart in relationship. And so the question then is, how do we know whether or not we're living that way with the Lord? What are the fruits of having an open heart towards God? To being transparent, to inviting God in. Remember, honesty is an invitation. So when we're honest with God about everything in our life, everything going on, then we're inviting God into all of those places in our lives. And so what are the fruits of having an open heart to God? Number one, conviction and remorse. conviction and remorse. Verse 6 of chapter 1 says, so we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. Darkness is the absence of light, right? And if God is light and we've invited him into our lives, then we're not okay with going on in sin and spiritual darkness. We can't do that. It doesn't sit well with us, right? David said this. He said, God, against you and you only have I sinned. He said, it's against you. Why? Because it's his rules. It's his law, right? It's his direction. But he is a heavenly father who loves us and who cares for us. I think a lot of times we think he's the taskmaster and we have that view of the Lord, but he's a father. That's how he chose to represent himself. And just like a good father keeps his kids safe and tells them not to do these things or to do these things, it's for their benefit. When I tell a 2-year-old toddler who's running around with a big knife, hey, stop, drop it right now. Stop, 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 stop. Put it down. You know, and it's very abrupt, right? And he cries, and I wanted to run with the knife. It was so fun. And we're like, because you could die. Not good idea, but he doesn't know any better, right? I say he because it's always a boy, right? It's true. It's so true. Oh, boy. But that's a loving father. Right? And so David said, I know, God, that it's against you, Lord. And David had an open heart. Man, if anyone had an open heart towards God, it was David, right? And he had remorse and repentance. When he did something wrong, he just couldn't shake it. He couldn't just go on with his life. Like, oh, yeah, I know I did that, but whatever. He couldn't do that. He's like, I have to repent. I have to go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I got to get this off my chest. I'm sorry I sinned against you. And there was a remorse. The Bible says godly sorrow leads to repentance. That there is a good kind of sorrow that leads to repentance and changing the way we think. It draws us to the Lord. Conviction and remorse. I know in my marriage, if I do something that hurts someone I love, that hurts Katie's feelings, or I say something, it doesn't sit well with me. I can't just move on. Like, if I know that she was hurt, I have to say something. I have to apologize. I gotta come to her and be real because it's not okay. I love her, and I don't want her to be hurt. And so I have to share that. I have that remorse in me, and it's the same thing in our relationship with God. When we know we've hurt his heart, when we know we've rejected his guidance and his care for us, and we've rejected his love by being disobedient or being rebellious, we come to God and say, God, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I want us to be close. I don't want anything to hurt your heart because I love you. So we have conviction and remorse when our heart is open to God. If we don't have that, if you're experiencing that in your life where you've been in a place and you know there's things that you're doing in your life and you know they're not good and they're harmful and there's something that God doesn't want for you, but you don't have any conviction, you don't have a feeling of remorse, then it's probably good to go to the Lord and say, God, will you soften my heart? Soften my heart. Because the last thing that we want is our heart to grow cold and to be hard-hearted towards God. That's why David said, search my heart, O God. See if there's any wrong way in me because I don't want to just keep going on. I want my heart to be soft to you, open to you. And so I know that there's been times in my life where I've felt that. We become desensitized, right? And then I just kind of keep, maybe I'm watching something I shouldn't be watching or hearing something or whatever, and I just keep doing it because I'm just like, it's good. I don't want to really talk about it or think about it. I'm just going to keep doing it. That may be a sign that we need to come to the Lord and say, God, will you soften my heart again? Number 2. Honesty and humility, the fruit of an open heart. Honesty and humility. Verse 8, it says, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. One of the most powerful experiences I've had, and I actually heard this from a guy who was speaking on parenting. And one of the most powerful experiences I've had with my kids is when I've apologized to them. when I've done something wrong, where I was too harsh, or I said something that, you know, or I got a little worked up about something and didn't have the right response. But the times where I've gone to my child and I said, hey, listen, buddy, you know, earlier I said this, I did this, that was wrong. And I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And those moments are powerful. Because as a parent, we're showing our children what it looks like to be vulnerable and to be humble, and the fact that we don't have it all together either. And we're broken too. And we make mistakes too. And we're inviting them in to our lives with our openness. And then that can be reciprocated. They'll invite us in when things go down. But it's a powerful experience for a parent to apologize to their child in that way. Admitting our faults, apologizing, and seeking reconciliation is the sign of a healthy relationship. Admitting our faults, not just admitting it to ourselves, yeah, it's true, yeah, I did some things wrong. Oh well, you know, I won't do them again. But admitting that we've done something wrong and then apologizing. Humbling ourselves, going to the person and being like, okay, listen, I wronged you. I'm so sorry. That wasn't right. And seeking that reconciliation. And the same in our relationship with the Lord. Admitting our faults. Coming to God and just apologizing for what we've done to hurt his heart. He's already forgiven us. That's clear. He's made that clear. That's our sins are forgiven when we put our faith in him once and for all. But this is for us. Admitting our faults, apologizing, seeking reconciliation. But before we can admit our faults to God, we have to admit them to ourselves. Before we can be honest with God, we have to be honest with ourselves. Are we honest with ourselves about the parts in our lives that are broken? The places in our hearts that maybe we've kept in the dark? Maybe it's a wound from our past that we don't really want to revisit that, so we don't bring it to God. We don't bring it out in the light. We just kind of keep it in there. We don't want to admit that. It could be an addiction that we just don't, we're all right, we'll just keep moving on. I'm just going to keep pressing on. I don't want to bring that to the light. I want to bring that to the Father. But the first step in recovery is what? It's admission. It's that we're not living in denial anymore. Let's be honest. Let's be real. Yeah, I need help. I can't do this on my own. And God has provided this incredible safe place for us to come and be honest with him. But it starts with being honest with ourselves. And what's going on in me? Is there something asking the Lord to help us? Again, like David, is there anything in my heart that I've been holding back from you? That I need to let go of. A lot of times we're unaware. It could be unforgiveness that we're unaware that we're still holding a bitterness or offense. And God's inviting us to bring that into the light. Then we choose, once we admit it to ourselves, we're able to be honest with ourselves. Then we come before God and we're honest with him, speaking to him in truth, ultimately admitting, just like recovery, that we are powerless. That we're not strong enough to overcome on our own. That's why there's the cross. That's why we have Jesus. His grace is sufficient. His strength is perfected in our weakness. We're meant to lean into him in order to overcome. We don't overcome. He overcomes. Right? It's no longer I who live. I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He's the one who gives us victory. And we choose brokenness and humility before God. Confession is willingly exposing our sins and our brokenness to the light of Christ's mercy and grace. It's exposing our own brokenness and our sin to the light of his mercy and his grace. Timothy Keller said this, putting our faith in Christ is not about trying harder. It means transferring our trust away from ourselves and resting in him. It's being honest with him, transferring the trust, saying, all right, I'm going to bring this to light. Not, all right, no, I'll get this fixed, God. Don't you worry, I'm going to take this so I don't have to bring it to you. I'm going to get it taken care of. I'll eventually get things right. No, it's saying, all right, God, I'm transferring trust, not in myself. I'm bringing it to you, and I'm bringing this into the light. And then the greatest part comes, the greatest fruit of an open heart, number three, is healing and restoration. Healing and restoration. 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. Man, Jesus is our advocate before the Father. He's already defeated sin and death. So we can just bring it to him and let the gospel have its work on those things that maybe were hidden and in the dark. When you keep things in the dark, they stay dark. But when you expose things to the light, they become light. Ephesians 5:13 says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Just like Jesus takes our mess and turns it into a message, right? He takes our test, turns it into a testimony. You guys have heard that, right? A little, so cute. It's true, though. He takes the hardest moments of our life, the things that we struggle, the things that for years we battle through. And then when we have victory, he takes that. And now there's this door that is open where we can share our experience, our testimony with other people, and let people know who maybe feel like that they're in a hopeless situation, that there is hope, that God is able to bring freedom and life and healing. Once things are in the light, they can be dealt with in light of the gospel. So if we bring that addiction into the light, we bring it to God and we're honest before God, then the gospel and the grace and mercy of Jesus can deal with that addiction and break the chains of bondage, amen? We can experience freedom. If we bring that wound that we've been carrying throughout our lives because of something someone said to us or hurtful words or whatever it is that's been festering in us, and we're honest with God and we bring that wound into the light of the gospel and the mercy and grace of God, then boom, God can deal with it with the power of the gospel and heal something that we can never heal ourselves. Amen? So addiction, whether it's healing, woundedness, we bring a root of bitterness or offense, something that we've been carrying against someone for many, many years, but we bring it into the light and we're honest with God and we're saying, God, if I'm honest with you, I'm still holding unforgiveness towards this person. And then boom, the light of his grace and his mercy is sufficient to give us the power to forgive when we don't have it and when we're powerless. A broken relationship in our lives, something that's been severed, and there's been division in our family or someone that we care about. When we're honest with God and we bring that into the light of the gospel, he is able to restore and to reconcile broken relationships. But we have to be honest with him. And this is what happens. When we bring something into the light, it exposes all the lies that were attached to it. All the lies, because the enemy, he works in the dark, right? He's powerless. You bring something to the light, he's like, he doesn't have no power. He's got to keep it hidden so he can keep lying to us about it. But as soon as we're honest with God about something, we bring it into the light, and we're vulnerable before him, then God's able to speak truth into that situation, and the lies that have been causing that thing to stay with us and fester for so long are suddenly powerless because they've been exposed for what they are. So the lies about how, oh, me holding this unforgiveness is actually going to wound them, that know that it only wounds us, and God can shed his light on that, set us free to love your enemies, do good to those who hate you and persecute you, and speaks truth into our lives. The lies of the enemy become exposed, and then we can choose, now it's still our choice, we can choose to believe the truth or then hold on to what we know is a lie. Maybe out of comfort or something like that, but at least we have a choice. The truth is out there. Reminds me of the DC Talk song. Truth is out there. I don't know why that went through my head. And one of the biggest lies of the enemy is that God is disappointed in us, that he's condemning us, pointing out all of our wrongs. That's a lie, because when we confess our sins to God in remorse and repentance, he doesn't pile on the guilt. No, he reminds us of who we are. When we come to God, because he already knows, he's not surprised. He's not disappointed. It's not like he's surprised. Oh, shoot, I thought they were going to choose the right thing. You know, like, no, he knew we were going to do it or do sin or whatever. He knows. He's not surprised by it. It's just like a parent when our kids, I use parenting a lot. I'm sorry, I got 5 kids. Just like a parent when our kids do something wrong and we know they've done it and we're waiting for them to tell us. And we're like, and then they're so afraid of what we're going to do. What are they going to do to me? They're going to kill me. It's like, no. I remember my first car my parents gave me. You know this is bad already. Had it for 3 months. Not because I sold it. And I totaled it. I ended up, like, it was raining outside. I came up this hill and saw a line of cars that were stopped, and I thought they were still moving, pushed the brakes. Oh, shoot, they're stopped. Slam on my brakes, hydroplaning because it's raining bad, slide into the back of the car, total the car. This is what went through my head. As I'm sliding towards that car, going pretty fast, 35, 40 miles an hour, the thought in my head wasn't, I'm going to die. Lord, save me. No. This is what went through my mind. My dad is going to kill me. Boom. Literally, my dad's going to kill me. Boom. Now, this is what's amazing, and this is the heart of God. It's going to get me emotional. I was outside the church where my dad worked, and the wreck happened right outside the church. And I'm sitting there, and my airbag went off, and I've got, like, bruises on my arms from the airbag because I was holding onto the wheel. I'm not sure whether or not I was wearing a seatbelt. But I was doing this, and I was looking, and I was just, like, oh, you know, dazed. And I see some person running from the church, some guy, like, running from the church. And I'm like, who is that? And I'm like, oh, it's my dad. Dang it! No! You know, oh no, this is it. My life's about to end. Well, Lord, it was a good run. I'm 16. And I get out of the car, and this is what my dad was doing. Are you okay? Are you hurt? What's going on? Are you all right? I'm like, yeah, I'm sorry, Dad. He's like, don't worry about that. It's fine. He's like, are you okay, though? Like, is there anything broken? Are you feeling something? And the first response was a loving father. That's our Heavenly Father. If we can love our kids that way, how much more does our Heavenly Father, when we go to him and we've broken our car, we've messed up our life, and we go to God and we're afraid and we're timid, how does he meet us? With mercy and grace. He's a good father. Remember, Christ is our advocate, not our accuser. He's our advocate. He isn't pleading against you. He's pleading for you to the Father. He isn't accusing you. He's defending you through his atonement on the cross. Now, the enemy, he can't create anything, so the only thing that he can do to separate us from the Father is to pervert things that God has done and that God has said. And so he doesn't want us to be honest with God. He doesn't want us to be close. He wants us to be separated from life, right? He wants to destroy us. And so he wants to get us as far away from God as possible. He wants our heart closed to God. And so he takes something good, like conviction and remorse, and he perverts it. And when we're feeling remorse for something that we've done wrong, he comes in and he whispers to us and he says, yeah, man, you really messed up. You just screwed everything up. It's over. You're a failure. You're never going to overcome. Think about how many times you've done this. This is like the 128th time. I've kept track. You've kept track. I mean, because this is you talking to yourself, not me. And so he keeps lying to us and telling us, oh, look at this list of all the things you've done wrong. My goodness. God is so disappointed. He is so upset. Just get ready. He's going to crack down on you. You come to him. Ooh, boy, you better not. You better get this fixed. You better fix it up before you go to God. And so he lies to us and he turns what is good, meant for our good, conviction, remorse, into condemnation and despair. And he gets us to close our hearts off, legalism and guilt, and he closes our heart off to God and saying, all right, no, I can't go to God. I can't go to God because of what he's going to do. I can't do that. And so we separate ourselves because he can't separate us from the Lord. Only we can. And so he gets us to believe a lie, to close our hearts to God, and to walk away. What was amazing about David, he made some dumb mistakes in his life, but when he made mistakes, he ran to God instead of from him. He ran to him and was honest and open because he knew the heart of God. But the enemy says, no, close off your heart. Don't go to him. Or he takes something good like the grace and the mercy of God. And he gets us to close off our hearts by turning it into a one-time deal. All right, you got your ticket to heaven. You're good. You know, you don't need to talk to God anymore. I mean, you're forgiven. Everything's covered by the blood of Jesus. So just kind of do whatever. You're good. Live your life. Live for yourself. It's okay. It's going to be good. You don't need to go to God. And so it becomes this arrogance of like, oh, yeah, I mean, I'm good now. So, hey, thanks for the ticket to heaven, God. Also, if you can give me all your blessings and bless my work and give me a lot of money, that'd be awesome. And some other things, that'd be great. Thank you. Thank you. And then we never go to God. Why? Because we think we can live life without him. Nope. We've already done the whole thing where we were in charge of our life. Remember how that turned out? Didn't turn out so well. But the enemy lies to us and said, well, you got your ticket to heaven now, so now you can still live for yourself and you're good. No, we still will destroy our lives. We'll still continue in harmful behaviors, and the enemy will get exactly what he wants. Separation from God, death. No. We don't have to be afraid of our Father. But man, do we need him. Without him, we can do nothing. We need Jesus. We need to cling to him. Timothy Keller said this too. He said, we are saved by faith and grace alone, but not by a faith that remains alone. True grace always results in changed lives of holiness and justice. When we experience Christ's mercy and grace at the cross, that should draw us to him. Our reasonable response is, everything I am is yours. I need you desperately. That's the truth of the gospel. What's great is, he's that loving heavenly Father. So I want to close with this. Just asking the Lord God, is there something hidden in my heart? Is there something that I've kept in the dark? And now's the time to bring it to light, to bring it before you, and to let the gospel of Jesus, the finished work of the cross, do its work in this area of my life. We're going to take a moment. I just want everyone to just bow your heads and close your eyes where you're at. to take a moment and just ask the Holy Spirit, ask God to search your heart. Listen, have courage. Remember, he's that heavenly Father, that good Father. He wants to heal, restore. He already knows what you've done. It's, nothing's a surprise to him. It's okay. And he's ready to meet you and to make you whole. So let's just take a moment and let's ask God, God, what is it, Lord? Father, reveal to us, God, what is hidden in our heart? Is there anything that we've kept in the dark? And that you're inviting us to bring into the light, Jesus. Or will you reveal to us what it is? Lord, and maybe you know, maybe you're here and you know what it is already. And you know that God knows, but there's a fear of, man, what will happen in my life if I really start exposing this? What? God is with you. He sees you. He loves you. And he's for you. He's your advocate. So, Father, lead us into all truth, Jesus. Lord, I ask God for courage in our hearts and our lives to live in honesty and openness and vulnerability before you, to live in the light and to experience the fullness of life in every deep place within us. In the name of Jesus. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to worship. The worship team is going to lead us in a song of worship. And feel free, you can stand, you can sit, do whatever you need to do. But take this time and during this song, and whatever that was or whatever is going on, whatever is in you, that you feel the Holy Spirit highlighting, and he's like pointing at it, he's wanting to pull that into the light. This is an opportunity, and let's just be honest before God. Take courage, be bold, have faith, and as we respond, let's bring something into the light of the gospel and just see what God begins. It's the beginning of a work. I'm not saying this is it and then it's done one time and then we're done. It's possible, but this is the beginning. Let's take this moment and let's bring something into the light for Jesus to do his work. Worship team, can you lead us?
You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I'll find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. Above and oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine.
Yes, Jesus, Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you lead us into these places where our trust has no boundaries, Lord, in your presence. Thank you, God, that in your presence is the fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. Lord, that you are our strong tower, our safe place, and our refuge, Father. And Lord Jesus, continually give us courage and boldness, God, to continue to live in to these moments, Lord God, and to not stop. Lord, if there's other things and there's more and we're just scratching the surface today, Lord God, give us the courage to do it again tomorrow. Give us the courage to do it again the next day. Lord God, until our life and our heart is completely open and we are completely exposed before you in truth and we can receive the fullness of your love in every part of our life, in all of our brokenness. Lord God, may you be the thing that makes us whole, that binds us together. Thank you for your love and your mercy and your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Man, Jesus is faithful. He is good. He is good to us. And I want to encourage you as well. For some of you, if this was the first time where you opened something up to the Lord, the next step for you may be to open to someone else, to a person. Find someone that you trust, someone that you know loves Jesus, and you know they're going to love you, and it's okay, and take the next step and be honest with someone. Be honest with a person. But it starts with ourselves and then with the Father, and then he'll give us the grace to have courage to share with one another. Amen? You guys are amazing. I love you so much. I'm excited to continue to walk through the book of 1 John. Man, the word of God is powerful, right? It is so good. Love you all. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next week.